1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 24 is a passage that tells us about one of the bad examples that we have in the Bible. Of course, King Saul, and this chapter is about when he disobeyed God and did not utterly destroy all of the Amalekites like God had commanded him to do. And after he had not obeyed that commandment, he did obey part of it. You could even say he obeyed most of it. He did not obey all of it, and therefore he had not obeyed it. He had disobeyed. And he had his excuses and his reasons that he gave to try to justify himself and say that he had obeyed the Lord when he had not. But, of course, the prophet Samuel was inspired by God with the words that accurately put Saul's situation, at least described it accurately as it was. And we want to read from 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 to 24. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Now finally, Saul dropped his excuses and admitted the truth. Now he didn't repent, because you can see in the verses that follow, he still has the same problem in desiring to have the honor of the people. He was esteeming the people and their glory and pleasing them above pleasing God. But he does admit in verse 24 the fact that he had committed sin, and he does speak the truth when he says the problem was that he feared the people and obeyed their voice. But that problem that Saul faced and that temptation there is one that we all are going to face in our lives in lots of different ways and lots of different times. Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the voice of God? Are we going to listen to the Word of God? Is God's Word going to be the only thing that teaches us and guides us in how we live our lives? Or are we going to be listening to the voice of man? Are we going to be listening to something else or someone else other than God in any situation? And if we hear the voice of someone else other than God's and we obey that voice, we're going to be disobeying God just like Saul did. And so we want to take that particular example that we see here from the start and look at what the scriptures teach about us or teach to us about this particular issue and whom we're supposed to listen to, the warnings that are given, and the things that we need to beware of so that we do listen only to God and His Word and follow Him, and that we do not disobey Him because we are listening to and obeying the voice of another. Now, we do have a promise given by the Lord in Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. Matthew 18, 6 and 7. Jesus said, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Now that word offense or offended, as we have pointed out before, is a word that means to lay a trap stick. It's literally when someone is ensnared because of a situation, ensnared in sin. This is not talking about somebody who's offended like we use it when you get your feelings hurt because you don't like what somebody said or did, which may or may not mean that they've done something wrong. This is a situation where somebody has done something wrong because by their action, something they've said or done, they have caused a child of God to be ensnared in sin. They have caused them to sin. And Jesus said, someone who causes a Christian to fall into sin, that is a serious thing, to the point where he said at what he did in verse 6, that it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And then he pronounces woe to the world because of offenses. Of course, it is from the world that we have all these temptations and things that would cause, and sometimes does unfortunately cause, children of God to err, to depart from the truth, to fall into sin. But as we see, Jesus says it must needs be that offenses come. It must needs be. It is necessary. It is promised that from this world we are going to have these other voices, these voices that are going to tell us to do something different than what God has commanded us to do. Just like it must needs have been in Saul's case, as we saw. It was necessary that Saul be tested. Was he going to listen to the voice of the people, or was he going to listen to and obey only God? Well, he failed that test. Jesus says we're going to face the same test. It's a promise that he gives there. And also here in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24, verses 23 and 24, he said, "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Well, this again is another situation where Jesus warned that there would be false teachers that would come along. The warning is for us not to believe or listen to any voice other than to the shepherds. And we've had some study about that recently, how that we need to listen only to God's word. But we need to recognize and the warning that we've been given that we are going to have alternatives, that we're going to have choices that come to us. That is, we're going to have other voices. We're going to hear others tell us to do things different than what the Lord has said. And by definition, that's going to make them false teachers. But we have been promised that we will have those among us, not just out there in the world. But if we turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 3, the Lord tells us, in the same way that they had false prophets among the people of Israel in the Old Testament, we will have false teachers among us. They will be in the body of Christ. They will be in the Lord's church. That is a sad thing when it happens, again, especially for the sake of the ones who do that, and woe be to them, as Jesus said. But here also we see he points out that there are many who follow the pernicious ways of these false teachers that he promises that we will have among us. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Are we going to have false teachers among us? They're not going to be all out there in the world. There are plenty there too, but we'll have opportunity to be listening to them as well at times. But we're going to have them right here among us. He tells us that, just like they did in the Old Testament in Israel. And he says, sadly, verse 2, many will follow their pernicious ways. So how many will be offended? How many are? Well, by this, we see there are a lot of Christians who listen to the voice of strangers, who listen to others and what they have to say and what they're teaching that is false, that is different than what the Lord said. So how many end up following down the same road that King Saul went down, listening to the voice of men and not listening only to the word of God and following what God has said? So we have the same issue before us today, and we're promised that we will. Now, as we see there in verse 1 of this passage in 2 Peter 2, that there were false prophets among the people, that is speaking about in the Old Testament among the Israelites, there is no dispute about that fact, that they had them. One chapter that we can read a few verses from that describes one of these occasions is the 29th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. We want to start in verse 20 in Jeremiah 29, where he says, "Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Kaleah, and of Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes." Now, this isn't King Ahab we're reading about there. This is a different Ahab. And this isn't King Zedekiah that they had. This is a different Zedekiah. So they had the same names as, unfortunately, two wicked kings in their history. But these were false prophets. Not only did they have them among the people when they were in Jerusalem, and chapter 23 deals with that, as he also mentions the ones they had in Samaria in the northern kingdom for all their years. But when the captivity, when the remnant that survived and they were over in Babylon, did they have any false teachers there among them in that location? They had them there too. And he's speaking about two of them by name, this Ahab and Zedekiah that he's talking about. And what was God going to do to them? Well, Jesus said, "Woe be to him by whom offenses come." Well, there was a woe that was going to result in the deaths of these two. Of course, what was worse for them would be what would follow their death. But they would be killed before their eyes over in Babylon. Verse 22, and he says, "Of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, 'The Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire.'" Now that tells us not just that they would be killed before their eyes, but it was going to be a public execution, and it was going to be one that was very graphic. We see how the manner in which they were going to be put to death, roasted in the fire. Verse 23 says, "Because they have committed villainy in Israel, and have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord." So this is what was happening in Israel at that time, even among the captives. We could look at many of their other examples that are in the Old Testament of the false teachers they had there. But you can see even the ones who were preserved in Babylon, the remnant that survived, they were tested in this particular matter. They had other voices among them other than God's word. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet that God put among them speaking the truth. They got to hear God's word, but they also had those among them that were saying things that were different from what God said. Who were they going to listen to? They had that same test, and God pronounced his punishment on those false prophets that were among them. And of course, it would destroy the ones who would listen to them and follow them, just like it destroyed King Saul. Now, why would God promise that we would have false teachers like these ones that he said they had of old time, like these ones we're reading about here in Jeremiah 20:29? Why was it necessary for Saul, for these Israelites, why is it necessary for Christians today to be tested in this matter? For us to have the test of whether we're going to listen only to God or whether we're going to listen to someone else than God? Well, the very question itself should help us to see the reason why. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19, another case where we're told it must needs be that we have these false teachings. Here he mentions heresies, which is false doctrine. That word heresy, I know we pointed that out before too. That word literally means a choice. And it's interesting that that's the word. That there are choices among us. Well, obviously, when it comes to the matters of life and godliness, there is no other choice other than what God has said. That's the end of it. What God has said on any matter is the end of it. Anything that anybody else that would have to say about anything that is in God's realm is some other choice than what God has said. And by definition, that makes it false and wrong. That's what a heresy is, the very word itself. Men provide other choices for us to follow other than what the Lord says. And Jesus, again, has told us it must needs be. Well, here we see that 1 Corinthians 11 and 19. He says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Well, there we start to see the reason why that test must be there for each one of us. So that those who are approved would be revealed. The ones that God approves of. Well, how are we revealed as one whom God approves of? Well, God approves of those who listen only to him and follow him and won't listen to and follow anything else. God approves of them. Well, how are we going to be revealed to be someone like that if we don't ever have the test where there's never another voice that comes along, another choice other than what God has said? So we have to have those choices. We have to have those false teachers among us, so that we can choose the right way, that we're only going to listen to God and follow him, and therefore we will have God's approval, and that will be revealed. Now we see the same reason given in the Old Testament why they had false teachers then. So the same reason they had them then is the same reason we have them now. Deuteronomy chapter 13, let's look at verses 1 through 5. Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So here he gives the reason why they had and would continue to have false teachers in their midst. He says, the Lord your God proves you. That is, he tests you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And by definition, these other voices, these voices of strangers, what are their words attempting to do with us? They're speaking to turn us away from the Lord our God, to thrust us out of the way that he has commanded us to walk in. So we have God's way, and then we have other ways. And the way those other ways are presented through the words of these false teachers. And so we are told that that would happen, and that's the reason why. Now we're also told what to do about it. Not to listen to them, only to follow God and to listen to what he says and do what he says. Now in 1 Kings chapter 13, we read about a prophet himself who was sent, a younger prophet that was sent to a wicked king, Jeroboam, to rebuke him for his sins. And after he had spoken God's word to the king, rebuking him for his evil and pronouncing evil upon him in his prophecy, in verse 7, Jeroboam the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And then that prophet responded to him and said to the king in verse 8, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the words that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father. So he sent his sons to go bring this young prophet home to his house. Now, God had already spoken to this prophet on this particular matter. That prophet knew what God had said. And when the king, who was wicked, was offering another way other than God's way, what did that prophet do? He wouldn't listen to the voice of another. And he would only follow what God said, and he wouldn't go home with the king. Well, now, what about when a fellow prophet, another prophet of the Lord, invites him home to his house? Does that change? Does who it is change what God said? Now, the fact that it was a wicked king on the one hand versus a prophet on the other hand, when they're both asking him to do something different than what God said, does it matter who it is that says it, if it's different than what God said? Well, no. But unfortunately, he's going to listen to this prophet and go home with him. Now, verse 14, he says he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me, by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. So he said the same thing to him that he had said to King Jeroboam. He knew what God said. But look at verse 18. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. And then the next thing, he goes home with him. And then the word God speaks to him and rebukes him for that and says he's not going to be buried in his homeland. In fact, on his way home, then he is killed by a lion. So he paid with his life for listening to somebody else other than God. That's very sad. Here's a prophet who should know better than a prophet himself, that God, what God says, and that you should only listen to God. I mean, that's what he went to Jeroboam for. But he listens to another prophet, we might feel sorry for him and say, well, how's he going to know? That guy's a prophet too, and And if that prophet says God spoke to him and said something, then is it really bad for him to believe him? Well, yes, it was, because God had told him what to do. And if anybody says something different than what God says, even if they claim it came from an angel of God, should we listen to it? And we're going to have a verse in the New Testament, a couple of verses that bring that same situation up and make the application about that. It doesn't matter who it is, even if it is an angel of God that says it. If it's different than what God says, don't listen to it. If a prophet of the Lord could fall to that, I mean, can we? But we need to listen to the Lord and only to Him and not fall to this temptation. And what Jesus warns us about, though, and teaches us to do is examine the fruits of those who are speaking to us something different than what the Lord said. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 23. He tells us there are two roads. There's a right one and a wrong one. And then he warns us about false teachers who are, by definition, ones who are going to try to get us off the right road onto the wrong road. And if we will not listen to them, we'll stay on the right road. It kind of seems simple in a sense, but it gets complicated. We have all these voices, and then if we start to listen to them, we can make it very complicated. But if we will remember what the Lord says and keep it like He says it and not listen to anybody else, then we can stay on the right road like He's telling us to do. Because in the end, the only ones that are going to enter the kingdom of heaven are the ones that obey the Lord and listen to His voice and do what He says and not follow some other way. But Matthew 7, 13 to 23, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So there are the two roads, and only few go on the right road. Now, does it make sense that right after telling us that there are only two roads, and the many are on the broad road that leads to destruction, only the few are on the straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life, that he would then say, beware in verse 15? Shouldn't we beware of anybody or anything that's going to try to keep us from being on that straight and narrow road that leads to life eternal? That's why he says in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So many are on the broad road that leads to destruction. He says many are going to be there on that day before him in judgment, saying that we prophesied in your name, and we did cast out devils in your name, and in your authority, Lord, we were doing all these wonderful works. Well, here we have these false teachers that have come along and say, here's what the Lord would have you to do. Are they going to say, now this is wrong. What I'm about to tell you is false. It's wrong. It's evil, rotten fruit. But here, eat it anyway. Is that what they're going to do? Or are they going to come to us in sheep's clothing and try to make the evil look good and tell us that this is actually the Lord's will for us to do this? Much like that older prophet did with that younger prophet in 1 Kings 13. Here, God says to do this. But did the Lord really say that? Are we responsible for examining the fruit of a teacher to see whether it's good or evil? And how do we judge that? We judge that by God's word. If God didn't say it, even if they say, well, this is the Lord's will, this is what the Lord really wants us to do, if God didn't teach that and say that in His words, should we listen to it? We should not, because that's going to pull us off onto the wrong road. And then in the end, are we going to be before Him saying, well, I did that in your name. I thought that was right. That's not going to work, because He's going to tell us it was iniquity. If He didn't command it, we're doing something different than what the Lord said, it's wrong. So we have to examine the fruits. Now, those same two roads that we read about here are also described in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 16. And it really is a matter of who are we going to listen to and obey. And it is a choice. It's either God or someone else or something else. There's no third way. Romans 6, starting verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, here's the good fruit and there's the evil fruit. So we're supposed to look at their fruits. Well, how does he define what good fruit is here? Well, that is what is of righteousness, which is based on obedience to God, to what he has to say. And we're either slaves of obedience unto righteousness, and in that case, we will have our fruit unto holiness, being servants of God, and the end of that is everlasting life. See, there's that straight and narrow road that leads to life eternal. The other road, that broad road that leads to destruction, the wages of sin is death. Well, that the fruit of that comes by disobeying God. So we have we again have God's word, what he says, and then we have heresies, and that's what any other choice would be other than what God has said. We need to look at the fruits of it. Is this what God said? Is this really what God actually said? Is this God's commandment? Am I going to be obeying God if I do this? Or am I listening to something other than what God has said? We need to ask those questions and we need to examine those fruits. Well, part of the fruit, as we see there in Romans 6, the major part of the fruit of false teachers is that they're going to hinder our obedience to God. They had a problem among the churches in Galatia. Well, just as that promise that we saw a while ago in 2 Peter 2, there will be false teachers among us. They had them there in Galatia. And it didn't take long for them to get them. In fact, Paul the Apostle was marveling at how soon this happened from after their conversion to Christ. That they had these false teachers that they listened to. They didn't heed the warnings. They were listening to the voices of these strangers. They were listening to something other than what God said. And as such, they were removed from Christ because they were listening to another gospel, which is not another, as he says. And by the way, here's where he's going to mention about angels. Here in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Now, is there really another gospel? There's no other real choice. There's only one true gospel. Now, anything other than that is false by definition. That's his point. He continues in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So if anything's different than God's word, the one who teaches something different, like Jesus said, woe be to that one by whom the offense comes. He's going to be cursed by God. Now, this isn't a curse we're putting on them. This is a curse God is putting on false teachers. And what will happen if we listen to them and follow those pernicious ways? Then we're removed from Christ. And then we're going to be destroyed. In chapter 2 of this same book of Galatians, verses 4 and 5, Paul said, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in. Does that sound like wolves in sheep's clothing? That's exactly what they had. They were false brethren unawares who were brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty. Did they advertise who they were? Did they sneak in looking like sheep? But they were teaching falsely. They came in to spy out our liberty, says, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Well, what did we just read in Romans 6? Will bring us into bondage. That's by disobeying God. Then we're the servants, the slaves of sin. He says in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Well, there's only way the truth of the gospel is going to continue with us, and that is by our only taking heed to that and listening to it and following it. And how tolerant should we be of any other voice? of anything else other than what God says, how tolerant should we be? We live in a time in which tolerance is very much emphasized. We got to tolerate everything. It's not up to us to, we're not going to be the ones to bring about the end of someone's life or be the one to give them their eternal sentence. God's going to do that. But are we to tolerate false teaching among us? He said they wouldn't do it. Paul wouldn't put up with it for an hour. I mean, we shouldn't either. We should be no different in that regard. When he was there, if something came up that was different than what God said, if it was not the word of God, that was the end of it. He wouldn't let it go on because it was wrong. That's the only way the truth of the gospel is going to continue with us. By the way, if you can turn to the book of Revelation and look at the church at Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, what he said he had against them, he says, you allow that woman Jezebel to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, etc. But he says, you allow this teaching to go on. That's what he had against them. He was condemning them for allowing the false teaching to occur. Now, do we have control over that? Now, somebody might decide they want to teach falsely. We can't control that. But we can certainly control whether they're allowed to do it in our midst. And we better not allow that, not even for an hour, not for a minute. Well, we also see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, the fruits of these false teachers they had among them. And look at what damage it was doing to the church there. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? They were hindering them from obeying the truth. He says the same thing in chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? They were running well. They were doing right. They had been following the truth. But now they were removed from Christ because they were listening to this other gospel. And they were therefore hindered from obeying the truth. That's the fruit of false teaching. It hinders us from obeying God. Like he said in Deuteronomy 13, they're speaking to thrust us out of the way that the Lord has commanded us to walk in. And if we listen to it, we're going to go off onto the broad road that leads to destruction. And that's what was happening to these brethren in the churches in Galatia. How sad that was, but they were being warned to come back to follow the truth. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, 13 to 15 contains a similar warning. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. See, there again, that's where the knowledge is. That's where the truth is in Christ. And that's what we need to know and listen to, what he says. He says, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. There's God's purpose, that we come to that unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect or complete man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's what we're striving for. And then verse 14, he says, that you henceforth be no more children. That's the word for babies in Christ, spiritual babies. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Do we see another warning about false teachers there? There's their fruit again. Here God has a purpose for us to grow in our knowledge of Christ to the point that we will be complete to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. What's the fruit of false teachers? It's going to hinder obedience to Christ, and it's going to hinder the purpose of God. It's going to be designed to prevent babes in Christ from growing in Christ until they do go on to completion. And is it the devil's in his interest, according to his purposes, to let God's purpose be fulfilled? That's what he's fighting against. So he's going to fight against obedience. He's going to fight against spiritual growth to completion. In fact, all you have to do is look at when those things are emphasized and look at the attacks on those things. I mean, those are the very doctrines that are going to bring about the most fierce attacks there are, because the devil wants to destroy that, because he doesn't want us to obey God. He doesn't want us to grow in Christ. But here we're told that we need to only follow Christ, and as he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So there we have Ephesians and what we see there. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2 again, we read verses 1 through 3 a while ago, he gives us the warning at the very end of the chapter. We saw the beginning of the chapter. The very end of it, he's continuing the same subject. We don't have time to read all in between, but verses 17 to 22. Here again are the fruits of those false teachers. He says we will have them among us. What do they do and what's the fruit of it? Just like we've been seeing in these other passages, he says these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest. Now, when we see a well, what does the well promise? I mean, the well, you see a well, it's promising there's water there. You see a cloud come. What does that promise? That promises there's going to be rain. So good things are promised by the wells and the clouds. But what about a well that's dry or a cloud that doesn't rain? See, there's an empty promise or a false promise. That's what he's comparing the words of these false teachers to. They're wells without water. They're clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. It's interesting, that word error, there's the same word that's translated the strong delusion in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 through 12. Those who do not receive the love of the truth will have a strong delusion that they may receive believe a lie. Well, that's what we are in the world. And when we're not glorifying God as God, we are deceived and we believe a lie. We're deluded. Well, to become a Christian, we have to glorify God as God by definition. We have to choose to live for Him and only live for Him. Then we are escaped from that delusion, that error that we were once in. Well, now these false teachers are trying to bring us back into that delusion, that strong delusion, to have us believe those lies again. And so they are alluring them through the lust of the flesh, those who are a clean escape from them who live in error. There's a definition of offended. Someone who's escaped that corruption and that error in the world that is now brought back into it by false teachers. Those are the offenses that Jesus warned about in Matthew chapter 18 that we were reading about a while ago. Verse 19, he says, while they promised them liberty. So there's the promise. We saw that also again a moment ago. Remember in Galatians 2, 4, and 5. He says they came in privily to spy out our liberty. Well, they're promising liberty. They're promising freedom. But what did we see in Romans 6? Is anyone totally free from everything? No. We're either going to be a slave of obedience unto righteousness, or we're going to be a slave of sin unto death. The only question is, whose slave are we going to be? Two ways we can be a slave of one or the other, just like there are two roads. It's the same choice. There's God's way, and then there's any other way. There's the right way and the wrong way. Now, these people come along, and they're trying to make us free from what? Well, trying to make us free from having to obey, from having to be concerned about all of the commandments of God and doing all of these things that God says we have to do. You ever heard anybody talk about, oh, how free they feel now when they've been sold a bill of goods, one of these false promises of liberty, when they say, oh, how good they feel. They don't have guilt anymore. They feel so secure. They feel so good now because they know they're going to heaven just like they are. And they don't have to be concerned about or worried about obeying all these things that God has taught in His Word. You ever heard anybody talk like that? I hope you don't, but it's not too uncommon to hear things like that. Well, those are people that have been sold that false promise of liberty. Is there freedom from righteousness? Well, that's what he said in Romans 6. He says, when you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. But what is freedom from righteousness? That's being a slave to sin unto death. So should we gladly enslave ourselves to obedience unto righteousness? That's what Romans 6 is teaching us to do. That's the true freedom, though. When we are the servants, the slaves of God, of obedience unto righteousness, then we're free from sin. So the question is, what kind of freedom do we want? Do we want freedom from righteousness, or do we want freedom from sin? Well, these ones are promising liberty, but he says they themselves are the servants of corruption. See, they're slaves. And if we follow them, we're going to be slaves of that same corruption. He says, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Well, it might make people feel very good about themselves to be sold that false promise of freedom, for them not have to feel guilty about disobeying God. But what is the reality of it? It's enslavement to sin, to corruption. And the end that he's describing there in verse 22, that doesn't sound very good, does it? It isn't good at all, the end of that. There are the wages of sin. There is that filth and the corruption that one is going to fall into by listening to anyone other than God. There are the fruits. By their fruits you shall know them. Here's the rotten fruit exposed in very graphic terms for us all to look at. And when we listen to somebody, if they're saying something other than what God said, you can be absolutely certain that false promise of freedom is going to be there in their words, and it's going to be designed to turn us away from what God has said, to take us back into the corruption we came out of in the first place. And our warning from God is not to listen to it, because if we do, our end is going to be worse than if we had never known the way of truth. So we have that warning from God that we need to take heed to. And that's why 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5, or verses 3 through 5 says, if any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he says in verse 5, from such turn away. If we hear any other words other than the Lord's word, it will destroy us if we listen to it. It will lead us astray just like it did King Saul. And we need to turn away from anyone that would speak to us to tell us to do anything other than what our God has told us to do. Let's listen only to the voice of our shepherd and follow the paths of righteousness. If you've not begun to follow the Lord in His word and be obedient to Him, if you have not yet become a Christian this morning, we're encouraging you right now to be obedient unto the gospel of Christ, to escape the corruption of the world through lust, to be set free from the bondage of sin by becoming a servant of God, that is, being a slave of obedience unto righteousness. And you can obey His gospel this morning and repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ before men and be immersed in water, baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We're encouraging you to do that at this time if that is your need. If you are a Christian and if you've been following another voice, if you've been listening to anything other than what the Lord your God has told you and taught you, and if you have been following those paths and are going back again into corruption, if you need to repent of that and come back to the Lord this morning, you have that opportunity also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come right now while we stand and sing.